so we're going to talk about sacrificial living today. That's the title of the sermon, and that is the really the subject of the passage that we're going to look at today. This passage is tied together with everything that's come before it in Romans 1 through 11. So in other words, as a result of all that Paul had already written, we are to do this. What are we to do? We are to be living sacrifices. We're going to look at that concept today, a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2, these verses are a call to commitment. They're a call for, they're a call for believers to be committed to Christ because of all that he has done for us. I read somewhere this week that it takes 90 gallons of water to baptize a Christian, but it only takes about 9 drops of rain to keep him home on a Sunday morning. That's an exaggeration, but sadly, it's probably not all that far from the truth. We take all kinds of commitments in life very seriously. But unfortunately, we don't always take our commitment to Christ as serious as those other things. So as we look at Romans 12 today, verses 1 and 2, my prayer is that we will all be led by God's Spirit to live sacrificially for the glory of God. All right, before we look at those verses, as we always do, we want to stop and go to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we can celebrate you together. We thank you that on this day we can celebrate mothers as well. God, we just we thank you for your word. It's consistency. It's it's goodness. It's so good for us. And any time that we can come together and open the pages of Scripture, you are glorified and we are edified. We are benefited by that, God. So we anticipate that you're going to speak to us through your word this morning, God. And I just pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey what you would speak to us this morning, God. We pray that in everything that we do, every praise that was lifted, money that was given, prayers that are prayed, sermons that are preached, everything that's done today, we pray that it's for your glory. God, we love you and we lift you high. And we just pray, God, that as your word says, that when you're lifted high, you'll draw all men and women unto yourself, God. So we're praying that if there's anybody here or anybody maybe watching this on Facebook that has never entered into a relationship with you, Lord, we're praying that today would be the day of salvation for them. God, just do in our hearts and in our lives what only you can do. And we love you. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. If you agree with that prayer, say amen. 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 All right, so we're going to start with Romans 12, 1 and 2. We'll have that on the screen there. Therefore, anytime you see a therefore, you got to stop and figure out what is the therefore. Therefore, right? We're going to talk about that. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Lord, we thank you for your word. All right, so from the text today, I want to share with you three scriptural truths about sacrificial living. Three truths from the pages of Scripture about sacrificial living. And really the way that it's laid out here, the way that Paul wrote it, it kind of answers some of the core questions. Anytime we're trying to figure something out, we ask the core questions like the who, what, when, and where. We try to figure it out, right? Well, in this passage, we're going to look at the why, the how, and the what of sacrificial living. And that may not make a whole lot of sense now. It will as we go forward, I hope. So we'll start with the why. Why should we be living sacrifices? Well, this is number one. When we truly understand the mercies of God, our response is to live sacrificially. When we truly understand all that God has done for us, the response is to do all that we can for Him. So we want to live sacrificially for Him. Now, there's a lot of parents or grandparents in the room. How many of you have at least one time used the phrase, "because I said so"? Anybody? Any moms and dads, grandparents? "Because I said so"? Yes. Usually we use that phrase right after our child or grandchild has said, "but why?" "Because I said so," right? Sometimes we use "because I said so" because we're too frustrated to explain the reason. "Hey, just because I said so, just do it," right? Sometimes we're too tired to even remember the reason, so we just give them the "so, because I said so," right? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul does not give us a "because I said so." He actually explains to us, "Okay, I've given you this instruction, but now let me tell you why I want you to do this." Here in verse 1, Paul transitions from beliefs to behavior. All throughout Romans 1 through 11, there's all these core theological beliefs, right? And he is just pounding home the truth of so many things. And then here in verse 1 of chapter 12, he transitions from beliefs to, okay, this is what you should believe, and because of that belief, this is now how you should live in response to that. So belief to behavior. He gives us the instruction to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. But he doesn't tell us to do that because he said so. He tells us to do that because of what God has done for us in view of the mercies of God. Paul, really, he sums up chapters 1 through 11 with that little phrase, "the mercies of God." Everything that's come before that could fall under that heading, the mercies of God. The mercies of God include the truth that even though all of mankind is guilty in sin, salvation is available to all through Jesus Christ, to all who believe. So even though we're deserving of hell because of our sins, God made a way where there was no way so that we could be reconciled to Him. So not only are we free from condemnation, Romans 8:1 says that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, right? We're free from condemnation. We also have the hope of heaven. Just a few chapters earlier, in chapter 8, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us." So we have the hope of heaven, right, as believers. That's part of the mercies of God. No matter how awful the experience we have in this life, in this world, we know that this is not all that there is, right? We have the hope of heaven. That's part of the mercies of God. And nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God. That's at the end of chapter 8. It says, "What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. All these things, they fall under that heading of the mercies of God. And because of all that, and because of so much more that God has done for us, we are to live sacrificially. There's a man named James Calvert. He was a missionary, and he went with a group of missionaries to the Fiji Islands to minister to a particular people group. And these people were cannibals. They were known to be hostile to whoever came to visit them. And when they landed on the island, they were on a ship, and the captain of the ship that had brought them there, he wanted to give them one last chance to come to their senses and stay on the boat and turn back around and go back where they came from. And he said, you realize that you will die. The men who stay here. And so James Calvert thought about that for a moment, and he said, sir, we died before we came here. You think about that statement, we died before we came here. He's standing there talking to him, so he didn't literally die. What did he mean? We died before we came here. He meant that every one of them had decided that they were going to live whatever life they had left for Jesus, no matter what it cost them. They were going to die to self and live for Christ, right? Not because they had to, because they chose to. They were willing to die to themselves and live for Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus from Matthew 16. This won't be on the screen. I'll read this for us. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. If Jesus said it, we can believe it. Amen, church. Amen. In view of the mercies of God, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Jesus never sinned, but he took the punishment for my sin and for your sin. And he did it willingly. You and I should willingly live our lives for his glory. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so that was the why. Now let's talk about the how. How are we to be living sacrifices? Number two, we live sacrificially by allowing God to shape us instead of the world around us. That's how we can be living sacrifices. We allow God to shape who we are more than the world around us. It said, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, have you ever heard the expression, when in Rome, do as the Romans do? Anybody ever heard that? When in Rome, do as the Romans do. That expression tells us that it is advisable to do things as they are done in the place that you're visiting. Right? I can remember I was in the Army Reserves. We got put on active duty after 9/11, and we sat through hundreds of briefings, and many of them were concerning the culture of the places that we were potentially going to go to. So we would sit in these briefings and they would tell us, now this is the way they do things over there. And there were some things over here that meant something totally different over there. So if we were to go over there and do something that we thought was harmless, it would have been greatly offensive to them. And so they wanted us, if we were in country, they wanted us to be able to function and carry out our mission without walking around and offending everybody around us. They wanted them to work with us and not be against us, right? So we had to learn their culture so that we could conform to their culture and fit in and get our job done, right? When in Rome, do as the Romans do. But that's the exact opposite of what we find in Romans 12, 1 and 2. The exact opposite. Paul doesn't say, since you live in such a sinful, fallen world, go ahead and sin and don't worry about living a holy life. He doesn't say that. Paul says, do not be conformed to this age. Paul doesn't say fit in. Paul says stand out for the glory of God. Now, the kind of standing out that we're used to usually brings glory to the individual. Right? Athletes stand out because they perform athletically at a higher level than most people are capable of performing. And the glory and the fame and the notoriety goes to them. That's just one example. We could give thousands and thousands of different examples. But for the believer in Christ, standing out is not about us. It's not about our glory. It's not about our fame. Not about our notoriety. We are to stand out so that others can can see Jesus in us, and all of the glory goes straight to Him. Paul tells us not to be conformed to this age. That means that the Christ in us impacts the world around us instead of the world around us minimizing other people's ability to see Christ in us. The Christ in us impacts the world around us instead of the world around us keeping other people from being able to see Jesus in us. It's the opposite of when in Rome do as the Romans do. Not being conformed to this age means that no matter where we are or what we're doing or who we are with, we never lose sight of the fact that we have been washed in the blood of Jesus. We've been saved from the penalty of our sins, and we are looking forward to the day when we get to go see Jesus face to face. Because all of that is true, we will not be conformed to this age. Instead, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So how do we renew our minds, church? How do we do that? Through the Word. We spend time in prayer and we spend time in God's Word. Easy for us to say, harder to consistently live out. Many times when we sit down to read God's Word, suddenly something will pop into our minds and it will remind us of something else that we've been meaning to do, but we haven't found the time to do it yet. It's amazing how that works. Am I the only one or does anybody else? Yeah, I mean, you sit down to read and, I've been meaning to go do this or that. Amazing how that works. So, or sometimes we stop and we'll quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, try to spend some time in prayer, and all of a sudden we'll realize that we've been spaced out. We don't even realize how long it's been, and we know that we've been thinking about everything but prayer, and it just happened like that. We didn't intend to do that. We just sat down, and the next thing you know, where did I go? How long have I been sitting here? I hadn't been praying, right? Did you ever stop to think that the devil might not want us to spend time with God in His Word and in prayer? Because the devil knows that the more time we spend with the Lord, the more that we'll know the Lord, right? And the more that we know the Lord, the stronger our faith becomes. And the stronger our faith becomes, the better equipped we become to resist the devil and his attacks. Part of our problems with praying and studying God's Word is due to our sin nature, right? It doesn't come natural to us. But we have to keep in mind that we're also in the middle of a spiritual battle at all times. And the enemy wants to make us weak and ineffective as he possibly can. That's his aim. When we allow the world around us to conform us and shape us instead of allowing God to transform our minds, we're making ourselves weaker and more vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And we're making ourselves less effective in our mission as believers, which is to point others to Jesus. That's why we live and breathe. If you know Jesus, you are living and breathing now to help others know Him. By allowing God to transform us, we are able to live sacrificially. All right. So that was the why and the how. Excuse me, y'all. I'm sorry. Now let's talk about the what. Number three. What is the result of us living sacrificial lives? What's the result? Sacrificial living, two things. It's pleasing to God and it's beneficial to us. Sacrificial living is pleasing to God and it's good for us. So let's start with the most important part. Sacrificial living is pleasing to God. Put that there. I put it first for a reason. That's the priority right there. We want to be pleasing to God. When we live our lives sacrificially for the cause of Christ, God is pleased. More than any other motivation that we could ever come up with, pleasing God should be the main motivation that we have for living the Christian life. I've known people that have gone to church for all kinds of reasons. I've known people that were unhappy in one place, but they didn't want to leave because they had so many business contacts in the church. And so they stuck it out because, hey, you know, so-and-so I do business with is here. I got to stay here. Right? That ain't the reason to go to church. That ain't the reason to live the Christian life. The motivation to live the Christian life is to be pleasing unto God, to please Him. Got a couple of verses here. These won't be on the screen. In Psalm 19:14, you can just jot the reference down if you're taking notes. Psalm 19:14, the psalmist writes, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So in the things that we say, in the things that we do, even with the thoughts that we think, we are to strive to be pleasing to the Lord. Another verse, this is Hebrews 13:15-16. It tells us, "Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." No matter what we do, church, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesday nights, but all the time. Let the church bless the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Sacrificial living is pleasing to God, and it is also beneficial to us. It's good for us. A lot of times we think we know what we want. We think what we know. We think we know what will make us happy, but the truth is, the more of Jesus we get, we realize nothing in this world can compare. Nothing in this world could ever satisfy us the way a relationship with Christ can. The end of verse 2 says, "So that you will be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." See, mankind was created in the image of God and for the glory of God. But to me, one of the coolest things about knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord is that the closer that I get to Him, the closer in my walk I get to Him, the more satisfied I am. The more I get, the more I want. And all the things in this world that I always thought would satisfy me, they always end up disappointing me. But God never disappoints. Knowing God, feeling His presence, seeing His hand at work in my life, that's the most satisfying thing that I've ever experienced. When we live sacrificially by allowing God to transform us through His word and through prayer, we are able to discern, or to put it another way, we're able to see the good and pleasing perfect will of God. And there's no place that I want to be in this world other than in the center of His will. Amen. I'm not always there. I fail all the time, but that's where I want to be. That's where I'm praying to be, is right in the center of His will. Paul communicates to us in this passage that being able to discern the will of God is conditional. We can't always understand what God's will is. All right, what's the condition? The condition is that our minds are renewed in a way that transforms us. It says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." We got to be transformed by Him so that we can discern what God's will is for our lives. The word Paul uses for transform in this passage is the same word that we get the word metamorphosis from. So a good example of a metamorphosis is the change that happens when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. That's a pretty startling transformation. They can do time-lapse video now. When you go home, get on YouTube and just do caterpillar to butterfly time-lapse and watch it. It's so cool. And it happens in like 45 seconds. It's amazing. But it's a huge change, right? It's hard to believe that this one little ugly thing turns into this beautiful thing, right? And they're the same organism, transformed from one thing to the next. The love of God is meant to transform us. It's meant to change our thoughts, change our words, change our actions until the world can see the reflection of Christ in us. Paul says that living sacrificially, that's our true worship. Your translation may say it's our reasonable service. Listen to me, church. There is so much more to worshiping God than singing a few songs together on a Sunday morning. Amen. The very lives that we live are to be lived in a way that worships God Almighty. So Paul urges us today through the words of Romans 12 to live sacrificially. The more we know God, the more we will desire to worship Him. And the closer we walk with the Lord, the more satisfied and fulfilled we will be.